Good to see you. It's been a while since we've been here. I want to thank your pastor for thinking of me and having me in. And I commend him for practicing something that I try to encourage students to do all the time, and that is plan their pulpit schedule. And so not only is he, I know, planned through the summer because we're in the middle of a series, but he was planned far enough ahead to plug me into the series and be able to not miss a beat as far as your church schedule is concerned. So as we do this today, we're going to look at the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to try to do something which is very difficult, and I'm sure he's found it a challenge to cover each doctrine in one sermon. And so in trying to cover the Holy Spirit in the allotted time for a Sunday morning sermon is really challenging, and we're going to leave some things out. We're not going to be able to cover everything, and we're not going to have to be, just because of time, we can't be as thorough as we might want to be. It's a little bit like asking to try to fit a sermon on the Holy Spirit into one sermon is a little bit like asking me to put on my suit that I was married in. You could have it's a good idea. Your heart could be in it, but at the end of the day, it doesn't quite fit. So we'll see what we can do today. So anyway, take your Bible, look with me, and we're going to start in Romans chapter 8. And we're going to be looking at a number of passages. And Romans chapter 8 is one of the premier passages on the Holy Spirit. Your pastor read this morning John chapter 16, which is another primary passage on understanding the Holy Spirit. Actually, John 14, 15, and 16 are all engaged in that. But I just want to read just a few verses here. In the midst of verses 1 through 22, the Holy Spirit is mentioned, to my count, 18 times in these verses. So it's the thought, the primary thought that Paul is going through. But look with me at verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Let's pray. Father, we ask your hand of blessing as we open up your word, as we study this critical doctrine in our faith. And help us, Lord, to understand the Spirit better because of our endeavor today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are many errors that are surrounding the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We'll look at just a few of those along the way. Many of the primary errors in what we see really in a worldwide explosion has to do with the charismatic movement. And we're really not going to deal with the charismatic movement today. But I want us to understand that the Holy Spirit is a very practical doctrine. And the word that is the Greek word that is used for spirit is we use that word in English. It's the word pneuma, and you understand pneumatic. That's a word that we use in English. That's taken from this Greek word. But the idea of pneuma, which is spirit, is also translated wind, and the wind is something that, you know, out here on the prairie, we understand that the wind can be devastating. I mean, you can the storms that blow in and blow out, the wind is devastating, and yet we don't see the wind. Now, you can see what the wind picks up, but you don't see the wind. You can see the results of the wind, the effects of the wind. And that's a lot of what it is when we're talking about the Holy Spirit, is the Holy Spirit is not something that we can see, touch, taste, feel. And yet we can see what the Spirit does. We can see the results of what the Spirit is engaged in. And so with that in mind, if you're taking notes today, or even if you're not taking notes, I have three main points. And we're going to look briefly at the first two and spend a little bit more time with the third. The first one has to do with to understand that the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. Now, we want to understand there are many who even today understand that the Holy Spirit is just a force, or even just something that is not really God, but it's just God's power in action. That's not what the Bible teaches about the Spirit of God. In fact, there's an ancient heresy by Arius who was condemned in the fourth century for not believing in the person of the Holy Spirit. And we understand that even there's a theology called oneness theology, and if you listen on television to especially some of the charismatic people, they will talk about the Holy Spirit just being a force. Well, unfortunately, that is a heresy. And understand that the Holy Spirit is a person. Another common error is the idea of modalism. Now, that might be a term you're not familiar with, but there are some people who believe that God shows up sometimes as the Father, sometimes he shows up as the Son, sometimes he shows up as the Holy Spirit, and he picks whichever one is best for him at that moment. That there are not three people in the Trinity, there's only one person in the Trinity. That's a heresy that was condemned many, many centuries ago. Understand that the Holy Spirit has intellect, emotion, and will. The Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 5 can be lied against. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Holy Spirit can be grieved. The Holy Spirit is an active, if you study the works of the Holy Spirit, it is not just another form of God, but he is God himself. The Holy Spirit is a person. Secondly, so the Holy Spirit is a person. Secondly, the Holy Spirit is indeed God. The Holy Spirit is God. Now, you can see that just in the baptismal formula. In Matthew 28, we are to baptize how? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So all three are understood to be equal with each other. They are put in the same sentence. They're put in the same formula together, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we understand that in terms of the Trinity. And I'm sure that your pastor just in the last few weeks has talked about the Trinity and the nature of the Trinity. But I want us to understand there really are two parts of the Trinity as we think about it. And I'm going to use another theological term for you. It's the word ontological. Maybe you've heard of that. We use that is a term that's used in science today. You might not be familiar with it, but it's the idea of being. It's the idea of who somebody is at their core. And so when we talk about the ontological Trinity, we are talking about what makes the Trinity understandable as a group. We have three persons, but we have one God. How is that possible? How does that possibly work? And the core idea is that they are equal. And here's the word that theology uses: they are equal in essence. They all share the same essence. They all share the same substance, so that they all have the same attributes. There are not attributes for the Father that the Holy Spirit does not share. All of the attributes, they are all, and we use this phrasing, co-equal, co-eternal, and co-substantial. Those are all three terms that are very important in understanding the ontological Trinity. But when we talk about the Trinity, it's not just the the essence of them, but there's also a division of labor. Now, we're not talking a union job, okay, although that, you know, is, helps us maybe understand that a little bit. But we talk about the what in theology is the economic trinity. So there's the ontological trinity, but there's also the economic trinity. And that is that they divide the workload, if you will. So the Father is involved in planning. It's the Father. Jesus says, I don't speak my own words. I speak the Father's words. I don't do my own works. I do the Father's works. I don't do my will. I do the Father's will. So the Father is the one who is engaged in the planning. The Son is the one who is engaged in the performing of salvation. He's the one who came and he's the one who died on the cross. And it is the Holy Spirit who is the one who empowers. It's the Holy Spirit that is the power behind the actions of the Trinity. And so this economic Trinity, all three members of the Trinity are functioning together in the same goals with the same attributes, but there's a division of how they work and how they function. Now I tried to think of an apt illustration for this, and I think maybe this works, and maybe we'll understand this. If you think about a play where you have people on a stage who are acting. Now, maybe you've gone to one in a high school here, or you go down to Des Moines, or you go somewhere and you watch this play. Now, there are actually three different aspects to how that play functions. Someone has written the play. Someone has directed the play. Someone has financed the play. That's roughly equivalent to what's happening with God the Father. And then you have the people who are on stage who are actually performing. They're actually the ones who know the lines. That's equivalent to what the Holy or what the Son is doing. He's performing. But then you actually have the people who are behind the scenes. You have the people who have created the backdrops. You have people who are pulling the curtains back and forth, the people who are cleaning up and providing the catering, and you have all the stuff that's happening behind the scenes. That's really what the Holy Spirit is doing. And so you have in the Trinity, you have this division of labor where each member of the Trinity has an important role. Now, because we're today focusing on the Holy Spirit, I want you to understand that the Holy Spirit, just like the work crew that works behind the scenes of a play, they might get listed in the credits, but they're not the people that everybody sees. They're not the people who get all the applause and all the credit of what's happened. Now, you can't have the play without them. You can't have the production without the people who are going on unseen to the audience. That's a little bit like what the Holy Spirit is doing. And the Holy Spirit's intention is not to be the front, not to be the one in the limelight, not to be the one, if you will, in using a biblical term, not to be the one that receives the glory. The Holy Spirit's design and intention is to reflect the glory to Jesus Christ. It is the Holy Spirit's intention to transfer all of that to the Son. So I want us to understand that Jesus and the Father have this relationship with the Holy Spirit. Now, there is a terminology in theology, which is procession. And I realize that I'm going to give you a resource at the end that might help you if you want to read up a little bit more on this. But one of the important parts of understanding the Trinity is that the Holy Spirit has been sent, proceeds. The Holy Spirit has been sent by the Father, and there's a controversy, but I believe also he has been sent from the Son. Both the Father and Son have sent the Holy Spirit, and that's a function of the relationships within the Trinity itself. It doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit is not God. It means that there is this subservient relationship that the Holy Spirit has in functioning within the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is God. The third point this morning, I want to look at the Holy Spirit's ministries. The Holy Spirit's ministry. So we've looked at the Holy Spirit as a person, the Holy Spirit is God. Now, thirdly, the Holy Spirit's ministries. And I'm going to look at four specific areas. The first one is Scripture itself. The second has to do with Christ. The third has to do with unbelievers. And the fourth has to do with believers. Okay, now, if I, hopefully I haven't lost you to this point. Hopefully you're with me, okay? So let's understand Scripture. One of the primary things that we understand the Holy Spirit does is the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us the Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. How does Scripture become inspired? How does Scripture become inerrant? Well, look with me at 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 20 and 21. 2 Peter 1, verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. In other words, you understand Scripture with Scripture. Now, verse 21. For prophecy, or if you will, any kind of Scripture, any part of Scripture, for prophecy never came by the will of man. Now, look at this phrase. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The word moved is the idea of being carried along like a ship with the sail being filled with wind, carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so a primary responsibility that the Holy Spirit has had is to produce what we have in front of us as the Bible. And whether it was an Old Testament person or a New Testament author of Scripture, all of them were carried along by the Holy Spirit so that they produced the Word of God as we have it today. Now, not only does the Holy Spirit, is the Holy Spirit critical in producing the Scripture, but the Holy Spirit also illumines the Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you want to read on that, but many verses in that chapter that deal with that idea of illumination. And so the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and brings it meaning into our lives. It's not just understanding, but it's really the essence and the meaning of it. Many of you could give an example in your own testimony that you perhaps heard the gospel and it didn't mean anything to you until all of a sudden one day it did mean something to you. And all of a sudden the pieces fell together of the gospel and you understood this is something I need to believe and respond to. Well, what happened between your not understanding it, and all of a sudden, you do understand it. What happened? That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit that opened up your life and opened up your heart so that you could believe the gospel. Number two, the Holy Spirit's ministry with Christ. Now, we could take a long time with this, but I'm going to just very quickly summarize We have, in fact, look with me, and let's go to the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 42. This is part of the prophecy of Christ. Now, we could read longer sections here, but I'm just going to cut to the chase. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. What's the next phrase? I have put my spirit upon him. God the Father, here's the relationships within the Trinity. God the Father is speaking. He's going to put the Holy Spirit upon the life of the Messiah, Jesus. Go to chapter 61, Isaiah 61. Verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Now, this is Christ speaking, and in fact, this is Christ who quotes this passage in the synagogue at Nazareth. And he says, today this has been fulfilled in your hearing. Today this has actually come to pass. I want you to understand that the Holy Spirit's ministry with Christ was planned from the Old Testament, really from eternity past, this relationship of the Holy Spirit with our Savior Christ. So look with me, if you will, in Luke chapter 1. And I'm just going to do this just to show you how the relationship of the Spirit to Christ is an emphasis in the New Testament, especially in the Gospels. So here's the nativity story. Luke chapter 1, and I'm jumping in the middle again, verse 35. The angel answered and said to her, to Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Do you see the Holy Spirit's power is even found in the earliest stages of the life of Christ? Skip over with me just a couple of chapters to chapter 3. Here's the baptism of Christ. Verse 21. Jesus also was baptized, and while he prayed, the heaven was opened. Now notice, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, before we make the observation on the Holy Spirit's ministry, please note that you have all three members of the Trinity in the same place doing something different. Jesus Christ, the second member of the Trinity, is being baptized. There is a voice from heaven, that's God the Father, is speaking, and the Holy Spirit is descending like a dove. You have all three members of the Trinity functioning at the same time. But what I want you to see here is that this is the fulfillment of the anointing of Isaiah 42 and of Isaiah 61. This is the Holy Spirit is anointing Christ at this point. And so look with me in chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Skip with me to verse 18. Here, in Nazareth, Jesus quotes Isaiah 62, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And I want you to understand that there is this ministry of the Holy Spirit with Christ, that these two members of the of the Trinity are interacting with each other throughout the ministry of Jesus. And in fact, John 3:34 says that the Holy Spirit was given to Jesus without measure. No limitations. There was no boundaries to that relationship. And in fact, if you read in Matthew chapter 12, when Jesus is attacked by the Pharisees and by the religious leaders of the day for the miracles that he was performing, and they said, "You're doing miracles by the power of Beelzebub. You're doing miracles by the power of Satan." What does Jesus say? Jesus says, "I've cast out demons by the power of the Spirit." It is the Holy Spirit that is the power behind what I'm doing. And if you criticize me, you could be forgiven for that. But you criticize the Holy Spirit. It's called the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit in Matthew chapter 12. There is no forgiveness for that, interestingly. That relationship between Christ and the Spirit. Let me go quickly to the third aspect, and that is unbelievers. The Holy Spirit's ministry to unbelievers. And you say, "Wait, I thought the Holy Spirit was for believers." Yes, but here, listen. Even in the passage which was read by Pastor Josh in John chapter 16, what is the Holy Spirit doing? He is convicting the world. Okay, now who's the world? It's the unbelievers. Now it's believer, it might be believers as well, but it's talking about the world here is the unbelievers. He's convicting the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And there is in the world the presence of the Spirit of God where people know they're doing wrong. People know that they're sinners. Not just by the internal mechanisms that God has built into the conscience, but as well through the presence of the Holy Spirit, convicting people of their sin. Now, we won't take time to develop it, but in 2 Thessalonians 2, it talks about this fly. You know what I need? I need some chopsticks. If you give me chopsticks, I could catch the fly. So, in 2 Thessalonians 2, he that restrains will restrain until he's removed. Now, theologians there's some discussion about what that is, but most dispensationalists believe that's the Holy Spirit, and so there is a restraining of sin by the Holy Spirit in today's world. Now you say, doesn't look like restraint, but wait until it's removed, and then you're really going to see the wickedness of man's heart abound. A third aspect of the Holy Spirit for unbelievers is regeneration. That is a ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, it involves illumination, but in John chapter 3, you must be born again. You must be born of water and of the Spirit. That's regeneration. Regeneration is a ministry of the Spirit of God among unbelievers, whereby they become believers, where they place their faith in Jesus Christ. That does not happen unless the Holy Spirit works in an unbeliever's life and heart. So let's go to believers. And I'm going to give you a quick list. This would be fun to spend a lot of time on. But we just can't do that. The first and one of the most important ministries for believers today is Spirit baptism. Spirit baptism, 1 Corinthians 12:13. Spirit baptism, we are placed into the body of Christ into the mystical church, the body of Christ. And we have now this truth. We are told if Christ didn't tell us it happened, we wouldn't know it happened. But he does tell us it happened. And so we have what is here a positional truth. We have it because we're told it's happened. Now there is a reciprocal experiential truth, and that is the indwelling spirit. We are placed in the body of Christ. We are immersed in the spirit. But the result of that is we have this indwelling. And you can read, we read in Romans chapter 8, how the Spirit of God indwells us. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, the Holy Spirit dwells within you, as well as many other passages. So you have the Spirit, you have, first of all, Spirit baptism, secondly, indwelling. And that's an experiential part. We can know that the Spirit of God is in us. A third doctrine for believers with the Holy Spirit is sealing. Ephesians 1:13, the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit, which has to do with security. A fourth has to do with interceding. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Interestingly, with the King James uses the word groanings. Groanings which can't be understood, can't be uttered. You know, I appreciate church ministry because we are in it together. But understand, Romans chapter 8 talks about not only that we are to be praying, but the Holy Spirit is praying for us, and even Christ is interceding for us in Romans chapter 8. A fifth aspect of the Spirit's ministry for believers is sanctification. Sanctification. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. We are sanctified by the work of the Holy Spirit. We grow. Listen, are you growing spiritually? If you are growing spiritually, it is because the Holy Spirit is helping you do that. There is a reason why Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, it's called fruit of the Spirit. It's because the Spirit produces those things in our lives. Love, joy, peace, so on. Turn with me now to Ephesians 5, and I want you to look at this last item. If you were to ask me what is the most important, it's really not a fair question for you to ask me. You shouldn't have asked it this way. What is the most important doctrine in understanding the Holy Spirit, or in living a Christian life? Let me put it that way. What is the most important Holy Spirit doctrine that affects Christian living? And I would say it is Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. In other words, don't let something outside control you. Don't let something like an alcoholic beverage control you. Rather, be filled with the Spirit. And the issue is control. Are you going to allow something else to control you, or are you going to allow the Spirit of God to control you? When I was in college, Bible college, many years ago, one of the things that transformed how I thought about the Christian life is this passage. And one of the books that helped me, it's just a little bitty small book by Chafer, C-H-A-F-E-R, Francis Chafer. That's actually Lewis Sperry Chafer, is called Spiritual What is it called? I'll think of it in just a moment. But it transformed, it's on this passage, and it transformed how I thought about the Christian life. And notice with me, there are four phrases that follow being filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, number one. Two, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Number three, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus. And number four, verse 21, submitting one to another in the fear of God. What is interesting is that if you compare this passage to Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and following, it talks about letting the word of Christ, or the Bible, let the word of Christ dwell in your heart, followed by the same four phrases. And understand that being filled with the Spirit is closely connected to our relationship with the Word of God. You cannot be under the control of the Holy Spirit if you are not engaging and learning and growing in the Word of God. I want to encourage you today in your spiritual walk. I want to encourage you today in your walk with the Holy Spirit. If you are saved today, you are spirit baptized. You don't have to go looking for that. You don't have to pray for that. That has already happened. You are spirit baptized. You are indwelt. The Holy Spirit has taken up residence within you and is a resource there for you constantly to use and depend upon. But just because the Holy Spirit indwells you doesn't mean you're under His control. God doesn't make us, didn't make us before we were saved, didn't make us a robot, and He doesn't make you a spiritual robot today. You have to make choices on how to live for Him. And I want to encourage you today that the Holy Spirit is ever present, is ever with us as we are walking with the Lord, as we are learning from the Scriptures. And I would ask you today, what controls your life? What is it that controls you? What passions do you have? You could be under the control and passions for work that drives you. That's what you live for. That's what dominates your. Now, there's nothing wrong with work, but I'll tell you what: if that's what's controlling you, Christian, then your life is out of kilter. Your life is out of whack with the Lord. How about your desire for money? How about, you know, it can be family. Family is, you know, we all love family. Mary Jo and I, I think since the last time we were here, we had our 12th grandchild. Cute little kid. I just taught him by phone, because he lives a couple states away. So by phone, I've taught him how to blow raspberries. His mother loves the peas, you know, when he eats peas and he's blowing raspberries, you know. So that's one of the things I do as a grandfather. But understand, I mean, family can be controlling you. You can live for family. What God wants you as a Christian, all of those things aren't wrong in their perspective. But God wants us to be controlled by the Spirit of God. Be filled by the Spirit. Have the Spirit of God dominate our agenda and what it is that we're trying to do. It's an important lesson for us to live day by day under the control of the Spirit of God. Listen, if we believe the Scriptures, and I hope we do, and we believe that there is a Holy Spirit, and I hope we do, and we believe that the Holy Spirit is active and, and part of what we're doing and part of who we are before Christ, then we need to learn how to submit our life to Him each and every day. Live as though the Holy Spirit makes a difference in who we are. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the blessings of Your word and Your goodness and care that You give for us. And we ask in all these things that You'd be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.